Beautiful day, and we love coming together and preaching from the Word of God so that we can be encouraged in who we are in Christ. So before we get started, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we especially need you to, through your Spirit, enlighten us to what your Word has to say. May your Spirit apply it where it needs to be applied. May it encourage where it needs to be encouraged. May it correct where it needs to be correct, and exhort and call us to attention where it needs to call us to attention. Through your word, may we be changed to more, to a closer representation of your image through your power and through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we might do your works for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do is, I had a couple people saying I tried to cover too much from last week, so we're going to go back a little bit in what we talked about last week, and I was looking all over for my Bible and it's sitting right there. Okay, so as we're looking at this and as we're thinking about this, let's really try to focus and remember some of the points, not expecting all of the points, but let's let the Holy Spirit bring out the points that are important to us. So when we remember God created us to reflect Him, to depend on Him, and to submit to Him, we realize that this also applies to our new creation in Christ. As we realize this, that this new creation in Christ, believers are positionally perfect and unable to be improved upon, and also complete in their position, requiring nothing more. Remember, there must be a distinguishing between position and practice. Remember that our position, meaning who we are in Christ, is a completed work. But our practice still falls short of God's holy perfection. Only as we yield to the Spirit's work that is working within us are we transformed to become more and more like God's Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the process of our sanctification." Though we will be discussing our practice, our sanctification as believers, the emphasis of the sermon series is on the believer's position in Christ. Why? Because to understand your position will affect your practice. Right? When you try to have your practice changed without understanding your position in Christ, it becomes self-focused and self-serving to bring self-satisfaction. And that ends up in two ways. Either you become very prideful about what you can accomplish and what you're doing for the Lord, or you become very discouraged because you realize I can never measure up to what I'm supposed to be in Christ. So you live a life of discouragement, not understanding what Christ has done for you. And then what happens? Well, what happens is it starts to affect every relationship you have, right? So every relationship that you have within the body of the church, we have parents here, we have children here, we have a pastor here, we have church members here, we have church leadership here, we have church members here. And what happens if we are not united in our position? Well, we start to judge everybody by their practice, not realizing that through the position, we can come with a weaker brother and come alongside, brother, sister, okay, come alongside of them and help them to reach their full potential in their position. What happens, though, is we are so quick to get people in this. A personal relationship allows us to communicate with one another. I thought it was very interesting, either last week or 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Unger's been preaching through Psalms 19, he says, some preachers say it's never right to ask God questions, but the psalmist is asking God questions all the time through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So our performance would say, we're never to question anything, but God's, our position in Christ says, no, he's our Heavenly Father. He has something to teach us through this that we're going through. So if we're allowed to pray and question our Heavenly Father to explain it to us in the right spirit with a father-son, father-daughter type of relationship, then also should it not be okay for, in the right timing and in the right relationship, our children to, Daddy, why are we doing it this way? Daddy, this is really hard for me. I need your help in this. Mom, how, what, see the difference between performance and position here? And no matter what happens, what unifies us here at Bethel Baptist Church is our position in Christ. So when we have people that are out in the world, that their doctrine attacks the position that we are in Christ. So you're not saved by grace alone. You're not saved through faith alone. You're not saved. You have to add your works onto Christ's works. That's something that we can't be unified in. Right? We have to split ourselves from that. But a church member who's not at the same level as my practice doesn't mean that I should split my relationship with them. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? Why? Because what unifies us at Bethel is our position in Christ. And that position is what we go to help people with their practice in Christ. So, to apply God's creation of Adam, we will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. We're on the second page if you're following along in another language. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45. Here we read, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if we're in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So what does this security in Christ that we have believers bring to us? Well, first, it means we have a new father and we belong to a new family. It also means I am a new creation in Christ. So as we look at that and we think about this, what does this new creation in Christ bring us as Christians? Well, a new creation in Christ means I've been made alive with Christ. And secondly, I have been renewed for a deeper relationship with God. So when you are in Christ, you've been made alive with Christ. And the purpose of being made alive with Christ positionally is so that you might be renewed or remade or recreated for a deeper relationship with Christ. Isn't that what we long for as Christians? A deeper relationship with the one who gave himself for us. That doesn't happen by conformity, it happens by transformation. Being transformed by our position in Christ allows us to have a deeper relation with Christ. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Quickening, remember, means life-giving. So in this life-giving that we've received that salvation, we have these two applications, that being new creation, the thought of being a new creation in Christ has made, that creation has made us alive with Christ and renewed us for a relationship with God. So as a new creation in Christ, I have been made alive with Christ. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened to man? man became a living soul. So we looked at last week in a deeper sense how that formless clay that God had formed in the dust only received its life when God imparted part of himself into that life or that form of dust. That's what brought life. Not aliens putting life on the planet, as one of the famous evolutionists and atheists said at one time. No, God is the giver of life. And nothing else can give life but God. Okay? So you cannot give yourself life. God gives you life. And after you're saved, you cannot, on your own power, use what God gives you through your own power. You have to depend on, we'll get into this later, the Holy Spirit to help you with what you have in Christ. Now, when God breathed life into Adam, he was breathing something of himself into Adam. Let's look at a parallel between God's creation and Adam, and God's creation of life and the new believer. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. So there's going to be a parallel here between God creating Adam from the dust of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life and what God does for us as new creations in him. All right? For the believer that has been created again by God giving his life to that individual. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So what does quickened mean again? It means life-giving. So here's a parallel. Here's this formless clump of clay that God breathes into because he formed it, okay? Here's a person that is born from Adam, formless and dead with no life. He has this body and it's just the structure wherein death reigns. What needs to happen? God has to breathe his new life into that individual. Have you had the new life of God breathed into you through the Spirit and the conviction of your sin and the realization that you needed new life? I'm not asking you if you just professed Jesus Christ because that's what everybody else did. I'm not asking you if you were forced into a conversion to please your parents. I'm asking, is there a point in your life where you were from the position of being dead in your trespasses and sin and made alive by the renewing Spirit of God, quickening you through what Christ has accomplished on the cross? So Adam was a lifeless body until God breathed his life into the body formed in the dirt. So the unbeliever needs God to breathe new life into him. Why? First, they are dead in their trespasses and sin. Second, they followed the ways of the world and Satan. Third, they were disobedient to God. Fourth, they gratified the desires of their sinful flesh. And finally, they deserve the wrath of God. Has that happened? Has the Holy Spirit brought you to the level of seeing what you are in the first Adam? Have you seen your sin as God sees it? To the ability that we can, obviously. We're not in the same form as God. Have you realized that you are living totally to your selfish desires Has there come a time that you realize I am under the wrath of God and I deserve everything I get because I am rebelling against my Creator? That's the conversion experience. Not being emotionally riled up by some great story that a preacher tells. Now, I have to be fair. I'm not a great storyteller. Okay? And I might be a little jealous at people that do tell really good stories. But, you know, we can get books for that. Okay? God may use a good story. But God should be getting the glory from that good story. And just because you've had this emotional decision doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. We are to test the spirits, whether it be of God or not. And what I'm asking some of you is, if there's no desire for spiritual life, you better start testing what spirit you're of. What does God do? But God, in verses 4 or 5 in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. What is the nature of God's giving life? God's giving life through God's giving spirit. First, it was abounding in mercy. He chose to have active compassion and pity on us. Should we not have that one to another if we're part of the family of God? Church, should we not have an act of pity for others? When we see a brother and sister in need, it should drive us to our knees to say, God, what would you direct me to do in this situation? Now, some of that comes easier to some people. Not driving to our knees, but, oh, I'm just going to help. I'm just going to help. No, no. Notice what Pastor James said. He said it should drive you to your knees first and ask the Holy Spirit on how he would lead you to help. Because I can do no righteousness without the Spirit guiding me and enabling me to do so. Even as a Christian. Is everybody catching this? Just because there's a need doesn't mean that we are to act upon it. We are to pray first and see if God would have us act upon it and how we should. I'm reminded of the very powerful phrase in the gospel that says, a wise man sits down and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient funds to complete a project. You're godly to sit down and count your funds to see if you start a project, if you can finish it. That's a godly principle that you're to do. Mothers, it is godly for you to say, these are my first responsibilities towards God, and this is my lower responsibility towards others. Father, you are wise to say, you know what? My first responsibility towards God is my family and taking care of my family. And God, you give me wisdom on how I'm to incorporate my family in church to a sufficient and sustainable way so I'm not growing bitterness because I'm going out of your will to take care of a need. God wants us to be, but still, I'm giving all of these prerequisites because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. You still should have a heart of active pity given to you from your Father. Because he has an act of pity that he showed you. And the reason we don't have patience with others is because we don't realize how much God has done for us. So if you're struggling with frustration towards others, what's the best thing you can do? Fall on your knees and say, God, I am a child of you. Please show me to the full extent how I was put in this position by your love and active pity on me. And what will God do? He'll start to show you, man, this is what you were. This is what I've made you. But if it's all performance-based and you don't understand your position, you have no context in which to do that. Look, this is to me first. You say, Pastor, are you preaching at me? No, I'm preaching at myself. And if you're feeling it, praise the Spirit, because I have nobody, to the best of my ability, I have no individual in mind when I preach, except this one right here. Okay? Somebody says when you have one finger pointing towards other, you have three pointing to yourself and one pointing up. Right? So, I just want us as a church to go in this direction. Okay? Not saying we're not, but I want us to go further in this direction. Second, it was abundant in God-produced love that resulted in an outpouring of God's affection upon us. We do not produce God's love for us. It's not like we offer something to God and He's like, I love you. Another thing that God has just convicted me about. When we have conditional love towards our mates or towards our children, that is not God's love. God's love is unconditional and totally based on His character. Isn't that good? God loved you because it's His character to love you. Not because you're such a good person. No, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Not because you're so moral. No, you're immoral. Not because you please God in everything that you're able to give Him. No, it's because God loved you because He loves. And He loves to the point that He sacrificed Himself for you. Third, this love that God outpoured to us united us to Christ's life-giving power. He had active pity. How did He show that active pity? He gave us unconditional love. How did He show that unconditional love? By connecting us to Christ's life-giving power. Now that should excite us. And that should make us weep at times, not in front of everybody, because we don't do that. But when we think about how good God's been to us, we should be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon's an accounting term. I know a lot about accounting terms because people say, Pastor James, why do you use a calculator when you're doing addition? Because if it was up to me and I did it from my head, I'd have no money in the bank, or I'd think I'd have a lot more money than I actually do in the bank, okay? So reckoning is an accounting term. What are we to reckon ourselves to be? Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon or count yourself also, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when the devil attacks you about your being worthless, when the devil attacks you about your practice not being up to your position, when the devil starts attacking you, you account yourself to be alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. When God calls you to do something and you look at yourself and you say, through the word of God, God is leading me by His Holy Spirit, applying the word to directly to my life to take this direction or course, and it lines up with the scripture. But I just don't think I can do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. You reckon yourself alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And realize it is God that empowers you to do His will because He's active in pity. When you start to see your sin and you say, my sin's too dirty, my sin's too black, my sin's too dark for God to really save me, you count yourself to be dead. To be dead to any self-righteousness, And the only life you have is because of God's boundless love that he poured out for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. When the devil whispers to you, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't struggle with such and such. Your performance wouldn't be that bad. You remind the old devil what Christ did for you on the cross and the position that he gave you, because it wasn't your work, it was Christ's work. Now, when we're given that life-giving gift from God, we more than just become living beings. We are made spiritually alive to God. It's not just life. Now we have a communication ability with God. Now we can communicate with him. Ephesians 2:4-7. Ephesians 2:4-7 says this: But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. So if I'm seated with Christ, to become unseated with Christ would mean he would have to, what? He would have to die with me, because we're unified to Christ. And since Christ raised from the dead, what does the Bible say Christ can no longer do? Death has no power over Christ. And if I'm seated in Christ, that means death has no more power over me. We're talking about spiritual death. Obviously, our spirits and soul are going to depart from this body. Obviously, one day, or we're going to be called up together to meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord forever. But, my friends, your position in Christ, you cannot go from a place of being positioned in Christ to being out of position in Christ. Why? Because Christ is wrapped up in you and you're wrapped up in Christ. That's why. Think about the Ephesian passage. We are made alive with Christ. We are raised up with Christ. We are seated with Christ. The Christian has more than Adam. Well, it's true that God breathed life into both Adam and us. The spiritual life that the believers have received is far greater than Adam's original gift of life. Adam was given the potential of forever life with God and had to decide whether or not he would remain in forever relationship. We, on the other hand, are born outside of relationship with God and must choose whether or not we will come and enter into an eternal relationship with him. Once a believer has passed from death to life, there is no going back to death again. Believers are secure in Christ. We have made the choice of entering into an eternal relationship with God. Look, only the Holy Spirit can help you understand that. That's why we don't have huge altar calls and whip up emotions at Bethel. Not that other places are wrong that do that. Please don't misunderstand me. It's just where God has gifted me, I don't feel comfortable doing that, because I don't want people to make false professions. And there's an abundance of false professions in the Christendom today. It's not God's problem, it's our problem. We need to pray fervently as a church that the Holy Spirit would be at work during the preaching of his word, during the sharing of his word one to another, and during our sharing of the word of God to a lost and dying world. There needs to be a team of prayer warriors in this church that are giving themselves to pray that the Holy Spirit would work through his word. I think the reason we see so many false professions of faith is because we've replaced prayer with performance. You're spiritual as long as you perform and do this. No, guys, it's a personal relationship. We have the ability to talk. I'm not going to finish this. We have the ability to talk to the Creator of the universe, and He longs to have a relationship with us. How much did He long to have a relationship to us? That He would give His one and only, or in the Old English, only begotten Son. Means one and only, one of a kind. Jesus Christ is one of a kind. He gave His Son to us to take our sins upon Himself. Though He was eternally perfect, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what He's done for you. That's what the Spirit of Christ is trying to get us to see. What it means to be united to His Son. Doesn't John tell us that the Spirit always uplifts the Son? So how are we going to know what we have in Christ? Well, we can't quench the Spirit. We can't grieve the Spirit. We can't ignore the Spirit's leading in our life. If we want to know the fullness, we have it. But if we want to know the fullness of what we have in Christ, we have to be in the fullness of the Spirit. We have to be under the influence. As much as a drunk person is under the influence of alcohol. You say, why am I using that illustration? Because the Bible uses that illustration in Ephesians chapter 5. As much as a drunk is under the influence of the alcohol, at that same level, we should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Man, anybody here today that's saved longs to know this type of relationship, right? You long to know the fullness of your position in Christ. So here we are in this relationship. Once a believer again has passed from death to life, there is no going back to death again. Believers are secure in Christ. We have made the choice of entering into an eternal relationship with God. Our spirits has been made new and has been eternally connected with God. And by His Spirit, He has come to live within us, never to leave. Notice how intrinsically bound the believer's life is in Christ. Galatians 2:20 connects us to the crucifixion of Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, what was Jesus Christ doing on the cross? Paying for some sins? He was paying for all sins. So if I'm connected with Jesus Christ's crucifixion, what does that mean I'm connected with? His full payment of sin. Colossians 1:27. What is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? So what is my hope? What is my confidence in glory? Christ in me. He, remember, that dead spirit that was totally unable, was totally dead with anything that could please God, was in full death, was made alive by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, implementing what Christ has done for us on the cross. And what did that allow God to do? That allowed God to become one with our spirit. I don't know how else to say it. He became one with me in my spirit. He lives within me. That's something Adam could never have had. Only we as Christians can have. Christ, I don't even know how to explain this. It's so powerful. But we choose to neglect the power and replace it with performance. Positionally, we do things out of love. The deeper you realize how much Christ's love is for you, the more you long to do for Christ. Christ in you. I've been made alive with Christ is the point. That's probably the only point we'll get through this morning. You have been made alive with Christ. Colossians 3, 3 and 4 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life..." Who's our life? We're not our life. Does everybody understand that point? Christ is our life. So when the devil starts to whisper to you and say, "Oh, look at that thought that you had in your mind. Oh, look at that action that you did." You say, "You know what? I sinned against love, and that causes me to run and ask God to renew that fellowship that I've broken. But my life is not based in me. My life is based in the work of Jesus Christ." Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when Christ takes us up, we're going to appear perfectly with him face to face in glory. 2 Peter 1:4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What has happened when my nature that was dead, living in death, all that I could ever produce was death and things that God would say, "I reject." When I became a Christian, he replaced death with his life and nature within me, ruling in my spirit. Now, it's our choice to allow our spirit to affect our souls and our bodies. But our spirit has been made perfectly alive in Christ. First Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Every believer is spiritually alive in Christ." That's who you are when you're in Christ. Do you understand the power of that? Now, what are you when you're in Adam? Well, those in Adam are dead in their trespasses and sin. Those in Adam have death passed upon all men. Why? Because one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But are we in Christ? "For if by one man's offense death reign, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." You know, I remember when I was, it's probably been a decade ago, maybe a little less, Pastor Unger allowed me to start preaching here at Bethel. And thank you for those that were back there being patient with my growth process and my preaching, okay? I remember that we looked at Romans chapter 5. That was one of the first chapters I looked at, and although I don't agree, when I say names of men, every man have failures. Does everybody understand that? Okay, so if I say a name and you're like, "Oh, Pastor James, this guy is it," understand I'm not associating everything that he's ever preached as being good. All right, that goes for a fundamental pastor, and it goes for any pastor I say from this pulpit. It doesn't mean I'm okay with everything. I'm not okay with everything I preach. Okay? So do we have that established? All right? I listened to a series from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was an old Anglican pastor from the early 20th century. Okay? And I remember that totally revised my whole concept of what it means to be in Christ. One offense from my forefather Adam produced the sin nature that lives us in us all. That one offense is enough to damn us forever to hell. That I'm being biblical in saying that. I'm not using that word as a cuss word. I'm being biblical in what I'm saying here, okay? Condemn, if you would prefer an easier word. But I've added on to that sin debt many, many times over. Right? Like, I've chosen my own sin. Isaiah puts it like this: all we like sheep have gone astray. So the panoramic view, you know, when you take panoramic, you guys know the word, pictures, right? That's the whole picture. I'm cursed because I'm a sinner in Adam. But we've all gone astray. We each one have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Now, they don't use the word Jesus Christ, but that's who they're saying, right? What am I saying here? Man, I'm a sinner because of Adam, but I sure did choose to sin on my own without Adam's help. So even with that one offense in Adam, I'm eternally separated from God in the lake of fire with whom in bondage to my master Satan. Okay? But Christ, his death didn't just come to one offense. It just didn't come and take care of Adam's offense. It took care of all the offenses I've ever done on my own free will. Isn't that good? It's not just capable of saving the one offense we have in Adam. It's capable of saving us from all of our offenses, past, present, and future. They're under the payment for sin, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? That means no condemnation now. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that isn't talking who don't follow fleshly inclination. And it doesn't mean those who don't follow fleshly inclinations of our body. It's talking about a set of people. You're either in the flesh, you're either in the first Adam, or you're in the Spirit, the second Adam. That's what it's saying here. All right? No accusation can stand. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. No separation from God. Romans 8:38 through 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that mean I don't test what spirit I'm of? Does that mean that somebody can make a false profession and think that they're in Christ and not be in Christ? Absolutely. People make false professions every day. The church is filled with false professions. But if you've been drawn to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've yielded to the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you've accepted Jesus Christ's work as sufficient for eternal life, then, my brother and sister, you are in Christ. And there's no condemnation, there's no accusation, and there's no separation. So as a new creature in Christ, I have been made alive with Christ. Did everybody understand this lesson a lot better than last week? I slowed it down a ton, all right? I thought I'd get through it all, but I'm not going to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus and Nazarene. When I think about your love, I'm just filled with joy and peace. When I think about my performance, I'm filled with doubt and insecurity. God, may we trust your life-giving power to Make us better images of you. For your honor and praise and glory, may the Holy Spirit use this message to encourage, convict, and rebuke where you see necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.